Praise the Lord. You know, every time I walk through the door lately, I'm hearing stories. Miraculous things God is doing for people, and that excites me. Because He's a miraculous God. Everything about Him is supernatural, and He loves to do supernatural stuff. And we'll be sharing some of those things by means of testimony as we go on. But it's really important, if the Lord's been doing some cool things in your life, whether it's a physical miracle, an emotional, spiritual miracle, what financial miracle, whatever it might be, please contact us and let us know what He is doing. We want to share that with people. This week has been a very interesting week. I've gotten so many emails. I mentioned last week that I figured that what I had to say and what I had to share last week would probably be real interesting from the standpoint of how many nasty emails I got. And it didn't turn out that way at all. And I really appreciated many of the stories and things that you all said. Last week I shared something that probably I would have to say shocked me in some ways as much as it did you. I had a brilliant sermon written, which in itself is a miracle, but I had a brilliant sermon written, and I'm down there on the front row, and the Lord drops this one scripture in my mind as I'm walking between that chair and this pulpit. And that sermon came out of that scripture. And it was one of those moments where I've never, probably maybe twice, three times in all the years of ministry I've had, sensed the sovereign nature of the moment. Not because that I had come up with something, obviously that was not the case. But the Spirit of God was saying something to us as a people that I consider to be very, very central to everything that happens next. We have been, of course, on a quest since the first of the year to seek the face of God with fasting, extra prayer, various different things, 40-day fast in February and early March. And the upshot of that, of course, was this, that we felt that we were to curtail many of the typical church programs that we do other than the basic things and seek the face of God for an outpouring of the supernatural, that God would be able to do things in people's lives that He longs to do, to testify of who He really is. And so that folks would know it wasn't just a great church program or it wasn't this or that or the other. Nothing wrong with any of that. But how many of you understand we need to get beyond, I like that church or I like that program or I like. Well, we need to get to the place where we have a testimony, where something has happened inside of us that cannot be explained any other way than that God did it. Paul was coming back from a very, very questionably successful ministry opportunity that he had in Athens while he was waiting on some of his co-workers to show and travel with him. They went down to the Areopagus where people met daily to hear some new thing, to discuss some new philosophy, some new idea. And he shared about the unknown God, and he tried to fit into that motif and didn't talk about all the things he normally talked about, just trying to relate to the society, and it was categorically unsuccessful. Paul left that, came across to Corinth, the very next stop, and stood before the people and said, I was with you in fear and in trembling. Now, this would have been unheard of in his life because he was a professional. He was a classically trained individual, spoke nine languages. He was somebody that didn't blanch at opportunities to be in front of people and talk. Wasn't particularly skilled as an orator, but his fear was this, that he would fail in some way to transmit a faith to the people of Corinth that did not rest in the wisdom of men like he had tried to do over in Athens, that somehow that their faith would rest in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God. That is where I find myself today. Not that we particularly have a lock on the wisdom of men. That's not the case. We were not trying to propagate that amongst you, but we are sharing as much wisdom in God as we possibly can. But even beyond that, there needs to be an experience where every one of us has a personal experience with God that no one can take away from us. And that's missing in a lot of people. A lot of people have a doctrine. A lot of people have a denominational doctrinal statement. A lot of people have a church membership card. Whatever they've got, when it comes down to it, they don't trust that God can actually do anything tangible in their life. And they're living a practical agnosticism, even though they mouth Christian doctrine. This horrifies me. This absolutely horrifies me. When I was born again, somebody told me, well, you're supposed to lay hands on sick people and they get well. Not knowing any different, being a Baptist boy that got dynamited into this stuff and baptized in the Holy Spirit, the first person that came up to me to be prayed for had been blind for 20 years. Her eyes, she went to school with us, and her eyes, their pupils had completely left. They were just totally white. And she walks up after a Bible study that we were doing, and she asked for prayer. I've told this 1,000 times, but it's so emblazoned in my heart, I can't forget it. I was hoping she had a cold. How many of you know what I'm saying? You know, I don't want to start with the hard ones. And I said, well, how can we pray for you? And she said, that I might see. And there's hundreds of students in this meeting that day. This is the first time I've ever prayed for a sick person at all. They told me I was supposed to, and they told me that they got healed when you did. And so I put my hands on her and prayed the only prayer I knew how to pray. I'd heard Oral Roberts pray, from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. And I thought that sounded pretty good. So I put my hands on this girl, and she took off her glasses, her dark glasses, and oh, it frightened me. It was ugly. And I'm asking God to do that in front of all these people, and I don't know much about any of this stuff. And God just acted like God. And she started blinking and carrying on. And I didn't know what to think. And she said, I had a blue shirt on. And she said, I remember blue. And tears started coming out of those emaciated eyes and atrophied eyes. She said, I remember blue. She couldn't still see very good. But I had read where Jesus prayed for somebody, and first they saw men as trees walking. It wasn't plain. And so I had ammo now, and I said, put my hands on her again, and some other guys gathered around, and we put our hands on that girl, and she just began to bawl. She just began to weep, and she began to see absolutely perfectly. How you can see out of an eye with no pupil left, I do not know. But the God that created the eye can also restore the eye. And all I know, after 20 years of her 27-year life of being blind, that girl went away absolutely whole and receive Christ. How many of you think you might receive Christ too? You see, ultimately people have no reason to accept our view of God unless there is validation of that view. I'm seeing a lot of folks looking cold. How many cold people do we have out here? How many just right people do we have out here? How many people are sweating like crazy? Unbelievable. I'll tell you, the next great miracle the church will experience is everybody comfortable in one service. Snuggle up to somebody if you're cold, preferably someone you know. If you're hot, do not take off items of clothing. We won't be here long. How many of you were a part of our church body here? How many of you were not here last week? Let me see your hands. Okay. I don't do this very often, but here's my problem. We cannot possibly take a congregation in a progressive fashion where we need to go unless we're all on the same page. I realize there's times when you can't be in church. That's not my point here. My point is, for the near future especially, make every effort not to miss. Our issue is this. God is trying to bring us along as people, and this is not stuff that we can take lightly. I don't mean to be overdramatic here, but we need to make important what God says is important. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things which the Bible reports to us will be made available to us. The issue that we face as pastors today is dealing with folks that have a soundbite theology. They take a little from here. They turn on Brother Wonderful on television and Brother Intelligent on the radio. And they have kind of a mix of stuff. And I don't think there's anything wrong with all that. You understand what I'm saying? Let's get good stuff wherever we can get good stuff. But as a people, the Bible talks about being of one mind and one accord. And although this is nothing unusual and nothing strange, I'm fully aware that a lot of us come from places where we've never experienced a miracle. We've never had any faith to pray for a miracle in anybody else. We've never been able to do what is considered basic if we have an understanding of what the early church was. So here's the point. Before we can do anything, we've got to build a foundation upon which the structure goes. Last week, what I shared with you was some teaching on truth and teaching on the idea of morality as God sees it. And many other things kind of jumped in there. But I would encourage you, if you were not here, highly, I would encourage you to get on the podcast from First Service last week, or buy a CD for $3 out there, or if you can't afford that, we'll give it to you. But the problem is that I want everybody on the same page on these basic things. It comes down to this. We don't get to pick and choose what truth is. Truth is what God said it is. And a lot of people today are pressuring us. We've got the Ted Haggard scenario that went on, and how Oprah has used that to try and forward an idea that a homosexual lifestyle and a walk with Christ are no problem. You can do both just fine. Larry King had a guest on that was saying much the same thing. And people have been put into a position where they began to have kind of a compromise style of theology. That God does not condone. And the point is this. We've been told, well, we should not judge. We are not able to judge. This is not your role to judge. And I'm not here to say that we are supposed to be the judge. However, Romans chapter 1 tells us very, very plainly that God is already judged. And our job is not then to pile on with ugliness and being crude and cruel to people who are in these lifestyles. Our job is to realize what Romans says about these things is that God is watching society go down in a downward spiral, and there are points of demarcation at which people begin to condone and in good conscience practice certain kinds of sins which have a predictable end. And so as Christians, we need to understand that we are not to buy into that scenario. However, our role is not to be ugly and condemning. Our role is to minister to them and love them and care for them. And as we've said many times in the past, not original with us, but we need to hate sin and love the sinner. That's our role. And Jesus did that to a great degree, to a huge degree. And so we expounded on that, and I really want us all on the same page on that. Truth is what God said it is, not what modern man has come up with. So we need to be on the same page, singing off the same sheet of music. Soundbite theology, as I said, is really a threat to what God wants to do. The Word of God tells us that we're to be taught line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Scripture also tells us that in the end times, two very frightening issues will come up. Number one, that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. It is very likely that every one of us in the end times are going to be confronted with things that are seductive enough that it is potential that we could fall into error ourselves, and we could shipwreck the faith that God has given us. It's very important that we don't start to make exceptions. I was talking with somebody last week that was speaking with a person that, is pretty established in the faith, and so you would think. And he mentioned a scripture about an issue that this person was having thoughts about or temptation about. And he read the scripture and quoted the scripture, and the person says, "Well, yeah, I know, but, you know, I don't know if I agree with that." Now, folks, we wouldn't know there was such a thing as truth if God hadn't told us. And it's not up for debate. Why we have become so subjective in our culture that if we feel something, it must be true. But I would love for you to take an analysis of how many times your feelings have led you astray. If you had friends that lied to you as often as your feelings have, you wouldn't call them friends anymore. And our feelings do not trump the stated word of Almighty God. And until we understand that, and until we submit to that concept, then we are in a very, very vulnerable place. So people say, "Well, you got to have an open mind." Okay? But just like an open door, you need a screen to keep the bugs out. And the Word of God provides you the screen that you need, just the right size to let spiritual things through that He wants through, but just the right size also to catch demonic things that are parading themselves as spiritual things. You understand what I'm saying? So if you were a person that says, "Well, I love the Lord and I love to worship and I love all that, but, you know, I don't really read the Word of God, or I don't really have a sense of what the Word of God teaches," you are a very vulnerable person. And I'm just telling you that flat out. You cannot afford to just go by your feelings. Your feelings would get you in trouble. What I want to talk to you about today, and we're running late because of all the other stuff that we did today, which is all very important. I'm not decrying that. What I want to share with you today will probably lap over into next week as well, is a message called Decision and Destiny. Decision and Destiny. I have really been feeling the heart of God just so strongly. I woke up yesterday morning, and I usually wake up pretty quick. You know, I'm up to ramming speed in about 30 seconds, and ready to go for the day. But this morning I woke up even quicker, and these words were going through my head as plainly as anything could possibly be. And it said two words, make disciples. Make disciples. We've all heard and could mostly quote the scripture that says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." This was Jesus' parting shot. This was Jesus' commission to the church. And the translation that says teaching there is really a poor translation and a weak translation. It should say make disciples. It's possible to teach somebody something cognitively. There's a lot of things in this room we know. I know that skydiving is exhilarating. I know it is, but I don't know it is because I've never done it. I'd like to. But I'm telling you, I know that in my head. But you understand the difference between knowing something cognitively and knowing something experientially. Somebody can dissuade you or take away what you think you know cognitively. But my pastor used to always say, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with a theory. Your testimony has power. What you are experiencing in God has incredible power. So much so that in Revelation it says we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the sovereign aspect of it. And the word of our testimony. When I've been through something with God and God's taken me someplace and I have received revelation, I'm telling you, it is very difficult for the devil to displace that once, especially, it gets down into the experiential place. Somebody used to say, a long time ago, the longest journey in life is the 18 inches between the head and the heart. He must have been really tall, but nevertheless, the idea there is that getting it from concept to experience is huge, but it is worth it. A disciple is not just somebody who can repeat back to us certain aspects they've been taught. A disciple, by definition, means a learner, a follower, somebody who actually is putting into practice. The teaching mode of Jesus' time was not just to sit in the classroom, sit still while someone instills. The mode was to follow a teacher, to actually walk with that person. John Wimber used to say this when he was teaching about divine healing and other things that he taught about. He would have people come to the seminars about divine healing that had never prayed for a single person in their life, and he'd have them come and stand with leaders and teachers and, as he said it, do the stuff. Actually get hands-on with stuff. And I'm telling you, that's the only way this thing, the only way Christianity really works is by doing the stuff. You can know about it. You know, I have a friend that, and he's kind of the same way. He used to love to watch these medical channels where they did these operations. And he's pretty handy, and he said, I watched that hip replacement surgery. I could do that. I could do that. And I'm thinking, you know, I kind of feel the same way. I believe I could do that. But the fact of it is, when you get in that operating theater and you realize what's going on, you realize what's at stake, you realize what one little mess up could do. And boy, it gets really serious. And so we need to get past the watching it as a spectator mode in life. I'm really convicted about this. We are the most talked to generation that's ever lived on the planet. We have all kind of people out there that can quote to us doctrinal stances and little catchphrases and little whatevers that preachers all over are doing, but their lives are all screwed up. I don't know how many times I've had somebody that was, you know, reeking of alcohol and in legal trouble and all kind of things come up to me and announce to me that they pray, that God's with me. Well, I know God's with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you, but are you with him? That's a big difference between God being with you. God's with everybody. And just because you pray doesn't mean that God's on your side about the situation in front of you. I have a real strong belief system on this, that most of us, if we get close enough to God, we're going to feel like Peter did when the Lord caused him to catch all those fish. He tear off his clothes and say, I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm not worthy. Others said that you should come into my house. I think what we'd find is that the holiness of God is in reaction to the unholiness of our life and the syncretistic viewpoints and the compromises that we've made. And the point is this, that we need to be disciples. Where Jesus is, we need to be. Where Jesus is in his thinking, we need to be thinking that. He said he's going to work in us the will and to do of his good pleasure. God is not really interested in getting on board with your plan. He's very interested on getting on board with you with his plan. He's already got it worked out. It's already tried and true. And God's not asking for us to come up with new ways. And so the problem is this. We need to be walking with Jesus where Jesus is walking. And I see Carol Bishop there. I think about how that all started down there in Guatemala. And I just think, now there's a lady that walked where Jesus was and is today. And look what's happened. They started out with a little old funky house in Guatemala City. And it had 13 girls in there before very long. And then one thing led to another. Now they got this wonderful compound that we've helped them with and others have helped them with out at Moñas. Our teams are going down again this year. That's where Jesus would be. These people downtown that we minister to with food programs and, you know, Victory Mission, folks, if you got any extra money you want to designate to Victory Mission, Victory Mission is overwhelmed and underpaid. They need help down there. We need to be down there because Jesus is down there.
Yes.
We need to have a little bit of the Martha complex as well. How many of you know Mary and Martha? Mary is always busy doing stuff. And Martha, Jesus said, had chosen the better part. The better part. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, sitting at the feet of Jesus is not an inert place. You don't sit at Jesus' feet long until he says, go ye therefore. But we have to get it from him first before it's effective when we do go. And it needs to be something that's in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. And I'm telling you, there is no other way to do that than presenting yourself to be made into a disciple. Too long, churches have been comfortable with the idea of accumulating attendees or supporters or believers. While all of that is fine and it may become a means to an end, the purpose is not served by simply letting it end right there. Because there's lots of things we can do to get more people in here. Lots of things. And that's all fine and good if it's a means to an end. The end is not just a crowd. The end is that we be a people that represent the heart of God in our society and in our times. And God is asking us to go that direction. And it's very exciting to me. I really want to go there. Decision and destiny is really an important thing. We need to understand, a lot of people think, well, that's my destiny to do this and that and the other thing. Well, you could say that. That whether you're a star athlete, like a Michael Jordan, junior high coach cut him off the team. But you know what? His destiny was to be probably the greatest basketball player that ever stepped on the court. The decisions had to be made. Number one, do not believe that knucklehead coach has said that. Number two, do not get bitter because he said that. Number three, work your rear end off. Run more. Jump higher. Shoot thousands and thousands of shots a week. Until it becomes second nature. Improve your game. Improve your understanding of the game. Study your opponents. And then they say, he's a natural. Destiny requires preparation. Destiny requires making the right decisions at crucible moments. I'm telling you, there is something in the heart of God that he's speaking to his people around the world right now, and we need to get a hold of it. None of this is automatic. You reap what you sow. These are principles in the kingdom of God. You reap what you sow. I believe that America is in the position she's in today because she's fallen asleep. I believe we began to trust in the almighty dollar. I believe that we've been ambivalent about who we elected for office, and if they would promise us this or promise us that, they've got our vote. Because we're basically greedy and we're basically pampered, and so what if they think killing babies is okay? So what? I mean, really, the rights of the mother have got to be considered here. Okay. God says, all right, that's what you want. The scripture says God gave them the desires of their heart with leanness of spirit. have no one to blame but ourselves. We put these people in office because we have been ambivalent and because we have shied away from taking the hard line that the Word of God says about things. And we've tried to become people who are modern, people who are tolerant. And as a result of that, we have reaped the whirlwind. Now, there's an inescapable reality that we absolutely must embrace. Our decisions frame our future. Furthermore, what we believe frames our decisions. The quality of what we believe is without a doubt worthy of our greatest attention. People say to us, well, you have no right to judge my beliefs. This is an amazing thing that's going on. Love always confronts any system of belief that's going to destroy the people that hold it. But today, we have placed great value in the intensity with which people believe certain things. I mentioned it last week, the percentage of people in America that believe that Elvis is still alive is statistically identical to the number of people that believe Congress is doing a great job. It's true. There are people that believe crazy stuff intensely. Intensely. And they say things, well, I have my faith. As if somehow having a faith, a belief system of some sort, is helpful. If you believe that eating hamburgers all day long every day is the key to health, your beautiful theory is soon to be ambushed by a gang of ugly facts. It doesn't matter how much you believe it. Or how many times Kevin Trudeau said on TV, yeah, that's the way it is. And I've got a book here you need to buy so that you understand it. It doesn't matter who trumpets the idea. It doesn't matter how many people trumpet the idea if the idea is stupid.
Right.
Believing it intensely just means you are intensely stupid. Seriously. It's amazing how many people comfort themselves by how strong they feel about it. Your feelings have nothing to do with the validity of what you're feeling about. A thing is true or a thing is not true. A thing that is true, that is being compromised, is in danger of becoming a thing that is not true. Does this make any sense to anybody? Am I preaching to the choir here? I probably am. But I'm concerned about the disconnect that we have today between the revealed, the self-revealed understanding of God and His nature that we have right here, and what people that claim to be born again in many cases, or love God in many cases, have come to accept and espouse to the world out there. You can't believe how far it's gone. Some people that used to preach the gospel now have turned to something called universalism. That means, listen, after the cross, everybody was saved. I'm not talking about goofball people that never had an understanding of the gospel. I'm talking about people that turned their back on the gospel because it didn't feel right to them to exclude someone on the basis of salvation. Folks, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, there's never been a time when God said, well, I forgot what I said back there, but never mind. What He said back there in the Old Testament, He means today. Now, not that we're going to be going back to offering red heifers on the altar and all that kind of thing. Jesus offered the only sacrifice that could ever be offered to save us from sins once and for all. So that's been done. That's been finished. But the truth of the matter is that holiness is not if I did a weekend seminar on holiness, I will promise you it'd been me and Judy and Josh. And Lorna. Lorna would come too. Because you know how bad Lorna needs it. But nevertheless, nobody wants to hear about the fact that God requires us to be holy. But he said, holiness is one thing without which no man will see the Lord. You don't get to make up the rules. You don't get to just barge into his presence because you're you. There are certain things that we have to understand. There's a nature in God, and that nature is holy. There's a nature in the Spirit of God, and that nature is holy. And he is working to produce a holiness in you and me. That means a separatedness in you and me. That means we're not trying to fit in with the whole scene, that we are those people, the Bible says, are peculiar people. And I always say this, but I need to say this because sometimes people think being peculiar. Now, I can be peculiar. God didn't mean weird. God meant focused, set apart, dedicated folks. Peculiar. Today, I haven't even got to my notes, so I'm going to do that next week. In theory. But today, my call, and I felt what the Lord said to me yesterday morning that I really can't get away from, is we need to do what the original meaning of the disciples are, to enroll as learners. Enroll as learners. Walk with him. Walk with others that walk with him. I feel this so desperately. We cannot take a laissez-faire attitude about what God is asking of us and what God is doing among us. We need to become focused and serious as if it were the most important thing in the world, because it is. I don't know about you, but I want to be in a place where God feels like he can settle down and do his thing. I want to be in a place where people struggle in through the door all messed up and hurt and sick and maybe dying, and God touches their life and gives them a story, and they bounce out that door looking for some unsuspecting person to tell. That's what happens in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. God wants you and me to experience that. He wants our thinking to be right. He wants us to have peace like a river, no matter what's going on around us. I've heard several prophecies lately, and I personally believe this to be true, that in the chaos that's going to ensue in our nation, and it is coming as surely as you're sitting in those chairs right now, policies of our government right now are going to put us into a place where the dollar is probably going to spiral, inflationary-wise. All kinds of potential is there. I'm not saying that to cause you to fear. I'm saying that because God is shaking everything that can be shaken. Any false system you have trusted, he has prophesied and promised to us in his word, he, not somebody else, he was going to shake everything that can be shaken so that that which cannot be shaken remains. He wants to build on what cannot be shaken. And he has roundly described it in his word. What I'm asking of you is this. I'm asking of you to double up your diligence. I'm asking of you to make sure you read the word of God every day. I'm asking of you to pray every day. I'm asking of you to look for opportunity to minister to people. I'm asking of you to set aside some ambivalent stuff you've got going on and put your calendar in front of you and say, God, you get Wednesday. You get Wednesday night. That is going to be our discipleship building night. We're going to do everything we possibly can to equip you, to make sure that you and we are heading down this road at flank speed to do what God's asking of us to do. Prepare ourselves in the season that we're in. I'm asking you to do this. I've never asked you to do this before in the whole 16 years of this church's history. But I'm asking you now because I believe this is the hour that God's asking of us special things. There will be more seasons of fasting. There will be more seasons of prayer. There will be more seasons of outright giving to people in different places and different situations. I'm asking you to put it on the front burner, not the back burner. I'm asking that your schedule begin to reflect the priority of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness before you do all the other stuff. I know we're heading into summer. I know there are vacations. I know there are ball games. I know all of this stuff exists and we've got to live in the world, but we don't have to adopt their priorities. I'm not saying pull your kids out of athletics. I'm not saying any of that nonsense. I'm just saying, when it comes down to, well, should we go to church today? Shouldn't even be a question. Should I read my Bible today? Not even a question. Should I pray? Not even a question. It's just, this is the way we live our life. And then we build other things around it. And as we begin to prioritize the things of God, God will begin to prioritize showing up among us and doing God kind of stuff. You know, where I was going to go in my preaching today, if I had actually done it, was the words that Joshua gave the people before they went into the land. Right before they went in. Right before they went into the promised land. Joshua 3:5 says, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders or awesome things among you." Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do awesome things among you. To the degree that we sow, we shall reap. I don't know if this makes any sense to anybody today. This isn't some kind of paddling. I didn't ask you to bend over the bed so I could paddle you. I'm just saying I sense this in my spirit. I can't get away from it. And what the Lord said to me yesterday morning was make disciples. Disciples carry on the work on their own. And that's what Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us to do. So this morning, as we close, I'm going to ask our prayer team leaders to come around the front here. I know we've got limited space. The staging here is from Petra's production of The Call last night, so we didn't have time to get it down this morning. But as much as you can, folks, find a spot around the front here. There's several people that needed prayer for healing today. There's maybe somebody here that says, I just need to come back to Jesus. I just need to make sure I've made my commitment and I established myself on this road. So stand to your feet this morning if you would. Please let us pray for you today if you're in need. That would be our joy. We believe the Lord's going to come and do mighty things. And so if we don't give Him that opportunity, it won't happen. Let's sing with Pastor Josh and come quickly if you need prayer.